Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 15 through 24. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla together with the church in their house send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you. And all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Charles Dickens famously begins his novel, A Tale of Two Cities, this famous paragraph. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. And Charles Dickens, through this literary device at the beginning of this great novel, is trying to capture the duality of the epic-making event known as the French Revolution. It was something that was such a noteworthy event that history no longer seemed the same afterwards. Sadly, there were some at the time, in the midst of the French Revolution, that believed that the calendar would actually be reset because of what happened there during that time. And we are here at the end of this letter. We have read much within this letter, and we have a church here, the Church of Corinth, this church that Paul has been reaching out to, page after page of this letter, this church that has two paths before them. They have been teetering between these two realities, somewhat like the Jewish people who were roaming around in the wilderness, teetering between two realities, one being the worship of the true God. This true God, Yahweh, the one that led them out of slavery in Egypt, the one that led them out of idolatrous worship to true worship, this God that was tabernacling there with them in the wilderness, one that saved them from Pharaoh, these false gods, these so-called gods, and teetering between this other reality of idolatrous worship. Likewise, the Corinthians in this time, people that were taken out of Corinth, and the Lord's now working to take Corinth out of the people. Those Jews that had been freed from the clutches of Egypt, they were traveling. They had the promised land there before them and the lust of Egypt behind them. And they had this great epic-making event that so changed their history, that so put them on a different pathway that they never would have been on apart from this epic-making event. And this event was the Passover. It was the Lord intervening on their behalf, the Lord working so greatly in their midst that Pharaoh could no longer cling to them. The chains of Egypt were then broken. And then there before them, they have the promised land. And many of them will not enter it because of their unbelief. Here we have people in this church, these people here in Corinth. They have all of the blessings of God before them. This epic-making event in their history is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the proclamation of this gospel, this great good news. This event that was to so captivate their hearts and their minds and their desires that they were to be changed. They were to be a different people. They were to be distinct. They were not to walk in the same pathway in which they had walked. And yet they have the lust of Corinth here behind them, dragging these lusts into the church, integrating these pagan ideas into the worship of the church. But it should not be so. That's not how it should be. Christ is risen. You have been set free. You are free not to sin. You are free to turn from these lusts. You're free to turn from your idols. Now, that is what Paul has been writing to them. Oh, the ways Paul has been writing and writing and writing, calling the people to be what they are. To turn from what they are not. To show yourself and to live as what you are in Christ Jesus, as one who has been resurrected from the dead spiritually. One who once walked in darkness. One who was once blind. And one who now walks in the light. One who now sees. It's been a year and a half, dear friends, that we have been walking through this dear letter to the Corinthian church that Paul penned. So much that we have seen. There's so many ways in which Paul has been encouraging these people to flee from their division, to flee from these idols that are so entangling them, and to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience because Christ has been raised from the dead, because Christ has died on your behalf, because Christ has ascended, Christ lives, He's been resurrected. Christ has been resurrected, therefore you have been resurrected. Christ has been resurrected, therefore you will be resurrected. This world that you walk in, dear church, is not eternity. We're just passing through. And this is the lens that we have been encouraging you to read this latter part of the book through. To read chapter 16 through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you would be so moved, that this would be an event that so changes your reality, so changes your understanding, so gives you a lens whereby you can interpret all things through this now and see things completely differently. That's what he's calling them to. He's calling them here in this latter part of this chapter, this very end part of this letter, in encouraging them in the support of the ministry of Christ, that out of the love within them, out of the love that has been given to them through Christ Jesus, that they would be so driven in obedience to strive and to work and to support the ministry of Christ within the church, and to do so in a way that brings God glory. It's 3 points I want to pull out of this passage. First, we see devotion to the ministry of Christ. Secondly, we see fellowship in the ministry of Christ. And thirdly, we see love in the ministry of Christ. Let's look at this first portion here. Devotion in the ministry of Christ. In verses 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer." You know, it's been my experience in the Church of Jesus Christ as I have grown up in the church, as I have served as the office of deacon in the church, as I have served even in the office of elder within the church, that there are many within the church that have service almost as a second nature. It's almost a given. In fact, if you don't have an opportunity, you don't have a way that you're serving at this moment, there's almost a healthy bit of anxiety that you have. And I know this. I know that there are some of you before me that even have a healthy amount of anxiety now, because the ways in which you had opportunities to serve are not there at this time. I can relate to this. This is something that very much resonates with me. This desire to be involved in service, this desire to be working within the church of God. Now, there's been times where the schedule of preaching has worked out and I've gone 5 or 6 weeks without preaching. It's a very odd time. So much of my time, especially when I was working in a bivocational way, was spent in preparing and working and writing sermons or writing lessons. Now there's this vacuum there. Well, what do I do at this time? It almost feels odd. It almost feels strange. And at times where I've had more opportunity to serve in ways that aren't proclaiming the Word of God, but rather are working through the ministry of service, and when those opportunities weren't there, it was odd, and I would begin to search them out. Lord, what would you have me do during this time period? Oh, dear church, oh, dear friends, these are very interesting times that we are walking through. Many of our schedules, so many of our plans, so many things that we had going forward, plans we had weeks, months ago, some things maybe even planned a year ago, they've all been completely changed. They haven't just been changed, they're completely up in the air. I saw this even this last week, working with the pregnancy center, trying to think, how is it that we are to plan out the pregnancy center? What is it that we should be doing? We have things that we planned months ago that we are now canceling. We're not able to do things as we were. Good things. Things that we at the time had determined this would be the Lord's plan for us. This is how we should go forward. The door is slammed. The door is shut. Can't walk down that pathway. The household of Stephanas is one that we read here at the end of this passage, or rather at the beginning of this passage and at the end of this chapter. And this was a family that served. It was an entire family, it seems. The entire household was involved in serving the saints. And MacArthur points something out, that in the Greek, the word that is used here is very similar to the word addiction. In fact, found this fascinating, in the King James Version, verse 15 is translated this way: "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And the word there is not being used in a negative way. And I know for you, it's hard for you to think of addiction in a way that is healthy or that is good or that is positive. I doubt many of you will go and take this term and then try to use it in a positive way, because you're going to have to give so many caveats in the conversation that it's not going to even be worth using the term. But we have someone here. We have a people here. We have a family here that is so given to service, so given to the service of the saints, so given to the work in the church that they desire to support the ministry of the Word of God, that it's just become a natural habit. Their lives have been structured around this. They make preparations days and weeks and months ahead of time so that they can be involved in the service that the Lord is giving them opportunity to do. And oh, friends, I tell you this, such people are such great blessings to the church. This is a family here that has made service to the saints a priority, something that is on the top of the list. This is something that is well known. This is a family that was known for this service. And Paul is telling them here to recognize this. It's not a household you hear much about in the scriptures. Right? It's someone that I would assume, I would think, Paul is making mention of them, telling them to respect this family. Likely someone who is grateful just to have this opportunity to serve. That they've seen the ways that the precious Lord Jesus Christ has served them. How the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them what they deserve not. And they desire now to go forward and serve others because they have been served by the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that's likely not making much of themselves. Someone who's not desiring much attention to be made of themselves. I would go so far as to say this. I would imagine the household of Stephanas would even feel uncomfortable that their names were mentioned in this letter. Am I projecting a little bit of my own experience into Paul's writing here? Guilty, probably am. Because when I read this, there's real people that I've known, real families that I've known in the church that have served Christ in this way. And there's real people that come to mind during this time that do the supporting of the ministry of the Word of God and do things that people don't even notice. They don't do these things for the purpose of being recognized. Here's the other thing I know, that if you're a person whose main goal is to make much of yourself, if your main goal is to bring attention to yourself, you're generally not someone who is accomplishing a whole lot for the work of Christ in the church. Because your emphasis is not on Christ. Your emphasis is not on the proclamation of the Word of God. Your emphasis is upon you. So that these are people here who have been given a gift. These are people who have been given a gift of service, and it is so evident that all who are around them, that is their desire. And such people deserve respect. That is Paul's point here. They deserve respect and they deserve recognition. What do I mean by that? Do I mean this? Do I mean that we need to, at the end of the service, bring people to the front and to give them some kind of award? Do we need to make big mentions upon them and everything that they have done? Absolutely not. I don't think that's Paul's point here at all. That you would respect someone like this by supporting them in what they do. That you would be following after the ways in which they are leading in service. Supporting the service of those who serve within the church. Certainly, people are given the office of deacon. They're officially given this title. They're leading in the service of the church. They're watching over the flock and caring after the needs of the church as they arise, that the ministry of the word would not be distracted by the needs of the church. But there's also many, many ways in which informal service occurs. and occurs in a very regular way within the church. When you see people working in that way, and when you see people acting in that way, you should support them. I tell you, the fact that we're even streaming right now is the effects of many, many hours of service. Many have worked in this area to make this happen. Some have put in much time and many hours. I've learned much during this time. I had no idea that there were so many different cables called HDMI. There's like 4 to 5 of those. There's even more so-called USB cables, and they're all different. I don't know why someone can't just agree on it. It's this time that I almost believe that there should be an authoritarian regime that just declares, this is the cable you're going to use. It's going to work for your phone. It's going to work for your television. It's going to work for your camcorder. Dear friends, I hope that you're finding ways in which you can serve others, parents. Oh, dear parents, I pray that you're encouraging your children to be serving. These are habits that we need to be fostering within our children. These are habits that are learned at a young age. If you didn't learn them at a young age, you can still learn them now. But these are things we need to see, dear friends, that need to be cultivated. They need to be cultivated within the hearts and the minds of the people. Service of others, supporting the ministry of the Word of God, is something that we grow into. It's something that you begin to gain a palate for. Now, there's some things that are good for you. There's some things that are beneficial to others that you just have to acquire a taste for, that you have to ease into. You have to learn how to accept these things. I mean, think about this. Is that not how we raise our children and how they eat food? I mean, is it not uncommon? Is it not common, rather, that many times that the foods that are most healthy for a child, that's not what they're wanting to eat? So you need to work into it. You don't just give them broccoli for dinner only. They may have their chicken nuggets. They may have a little macaroni and cheese, and you're going to put some broccoli on the plate there. You may even sneak in a little broccoli into their macaroni and cheese so they accidentally eat it. Okay? They need to eat those things. It is good for them. But some of these things require us to acquire a taste. Imagine if you didn't try to cultivate that in your child. Imagine the kind of palate that your child would have. Imagine the problems that that would create within the life of that child, how their health would be hindered. I would argue spiritual service is that as well. It's something that needs to be cultivated. It's something that needs to be grown. It's something that we need to begin to work into. We need to be moving that direction. As families, we should be trying to prioritize these things that are important. And here's what you'll find. If this is not a regular part of your life, if it's not something you've been making preparation for, if you've not been carving out time, you're going to find that it's really inconvenient. And why is that? Well, it's because there's other things that have already been given a higher priority that are being disrupted. There's something over here that you would rather be doing, just like the child who is eating a new food, and he'd rather be eating the pizza. And you've given him Brussels sprouts. He doesn't like that, but in time, he will begin to acquire a taste for Brussels sprouts. And likewise for us, we begin to prioritize things and they begin to get in the way of something that is better, something that should be given greater priority, or something that should maybe just have less. Doesn't mean you have to do all or nothing. Friends, all of us can think of things in our lives that are being disrupted right now. I don't think there's anyone under the sound of my voice whose life hasn't been greatly disrupted, even just in this last week. And I pray that this would be a time. I pray that we would not waste our problems. I pray that we would not squander the providence of God in these times. I pray this would be a time for the church to contemplate and to think and to perhaps hit reset. Consider the priorities in our life, considering what we have been given greatest emphasis. I pray that we would use these times of great disruption to spend time considering what we prioritize in our lives. Something like this can work to grow you, and something like this can cause great despair. That's my encouragement for you. That you would consider these things. You would consider the ways in which you have organized your life for the service of God, that you would desire to support the ministry of the Word as Christ has been in service to you, as Christ has laid down His life on your behalf, as Christ has given to you more than this world could ever grant to you. Secondly, we see fellowship in the ministry of Christ. And we see this in verses 17 through 20. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and to Fortunatus and to Acacius, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I tell you this, I am absolutely amazed that the passages that will arrive in our services, and providentially how so many times a passage from the Old Testament that we read or the New Testament that we read or the Old and New Testament passage that we read and even perhaps something from Sunday school ties into the sermon that day. We didn't plan it out that way. I find it incredibly ironic, given everything that is happening at this time, given the fact that we are not even permitted to gather with each other in the same room as we normally would, that we have this command from Paul to greet each other with a holy kiss. These commands that Paul gives here in his letter, desiring that they would greet one another. This is a common way in which people would greet one another. We're in a time right now where we're not even comfortable shaking hands, where we're merely walking by people and hitting elbows with one another. But Paul here in this portion is encouraging fellowship among churches and fellowship among Christians. There's something that's amazed me. The love that Christians have one for another. Christians who may not have known each other previously, and then they begin to get to know one another, and merely because of the profession in Christ, there's a unity that is there between them. And there's been people that I interacted with for a short period of time on a mission trip of some sort, and then I don't see them for 5 years, 10 years later, and it's as though we had never broken fellowship during that time. We begin to hit it off right where we were before. And it's something that is very special. It is something that the Romans found incredibly intriguing, this love that the Christians had one for another, this love that crossed over financial limitations. It crossed over nationalities. It crossed over skin colors. It crossed over education levels. And here Paul is encouraging fellowship in the ministry of Christ, that there should be a fellowship among the people of God. We see here this call that there would be a fellowship among churches, individual churches, that they would not stay in a state of isolation. This is a time when I've been very blessed by fellowship with other churches. There are churches nearby that I have been in contact with over these past few weeks. I spent much time talking with Pastor David Shiflett up in Conroe, spent time talking with Joshua Lloyd in College Stations, and had many, many conversations thinking through what we had before us. Having fellow churches that you can talk to is crucial. having these fellowships with one another is so important to the body of Christ. These are people, dear friends, that we will be spending all eternity with as we worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We must guard ourselves, dear friends. We must guard ourselves from believing we have the totality of all truth. That we need to stay merely within these walls and not have any association with anyone else. So I appreciate the fellowship with these other churches. I appreciate even the fellowship with pastors that are not even in this country. I had video conferences this week with Pastor Adrian in Costa Rica. I had text message conversations with Pastor Plinio in Venezuela, and it's incredible how they are dealing with the exact same issues that we are dealing with here. It's funny how this great difficulty that we're dealing with right now is not discriminating amongst countries. You can look at the map on the internet and you see these red dots all over the place. Certainly they're of different sizes, but you see them throughout the world. And these churches in these other countries are being affected in great, great ways. They're dealing with the same things we had to deal with. They're being ordered not to gather. How should they respond? What should they do? These are the questions that we were all asking each other. I mean, that's not something that any elder should easily accept. A governing authority declares to you that you are not to gather. We have examples in Acts 5 where they are ordered not to preach Christ and they say, we will obey God rather than man. Is that what is happening here? Well, in that situation, if you're to obey God rather than man, it's regardless of what the authorities say, you are to be obedient. We don't want to immediately go there. We also began to question, is there some legitimacy to what we are being told? These are people that the Lord has put in place. Is this an issue of Romans 13, where we are to submit to the authorities that the Lord has placed over us? And as ministers, we had these conversations and we thought through them, and I talked with other pastors that were convinced that they should gather regardless of the dangers at hand. And I've even seen some that I do not associate with that were giving declarations to people that they are going to gather and they are encouraging people to hug and to kiss and to shake hands because the Holy Spirit's going to protect them from any dangers. This is great ignorance. This is not something that we are commanded to believe or to follow. But after much contemplation, after much prayer and thinking, came to a recognition. This is an issue of Romans 13. The authorities are not persecuting the church. They're canceling the rodeo. They're canceling Major League Baseball. They're canceling hockey. They're canceling concerts. There's billions of dollars that are being foregone because of these decisions. It's not merely us. Instead, it seems very reasonably that their goal was to protect the society, to protect certain individuals in the society especially. So we determined this after much contemplation and discussion that this was a means of loving our neighbor. This was a means of where we were going to forego our own liberties and our own desires at this time. These fellowships, these relationships are something that must be cultivated. They're something that must be fanned. We cannot grow content in isolation. We cannot grow content in merely associating with people that think and look exactly like us. These relationships take work. And just as the relationships amongst churches in different geographical locations in different countries take work to foster and to cultivate, likewise it's true in the church. It's here true in local churches. It requires intentional action. Intentional action to continue to cultivate relationships within the local body of Christ. And it may be inconvenient at times. It may be something that you have to grow into, that you have to begin to carve certain things out of your life. We are a people. We are a people, and we all know this. We're a people who are becoming more connected electronically and becoming less connected relationally. We have people who live in houses, who live in isolation, kept in their own digital worlds. walls. Perhaps that's something the Lord is sharing with us during this time as we walk through these realities where the Lord is placing us in situations where we have to work through difficulties that are there, sinful realities that are there within our household that were being hidden by the distractions that we have, by the busy schedules that we had. I pray that we would not waste this opportunity. I pray that we would not waste our problems during this time. And we as a culture who have become more and more busy, filling our days with more and more activities and not making sufficient opportunity for relationships, for real opportunities to be around one another and to know one another more. And for us with young children, especially as they begin to make their way into the teenage years, it is a reality that is there, that there are many different things that we can become occupied with. I'll confess this. As our family, we've had to back up our schedule. We began to realize even last semester that we were filling too many items on our calendar, and we were taking good things and putting them in the place of things that should be given greater priority. Here's what can happen, dear friends. You begin to have too many activities. You begin to have too many things that are happening, too many field trips. There's less and less opportunity to practice hospitality. There's less and less opportunity to be investing in the lives of others in service. And this area of hospitality, dear friends, is something that waxes and wanes within this church. And I imagine it's a practice that waxes and wanes in a great many churches. And this is an area, dear friends, that we need to be making a priority of. That I pray during these times we consider ways in which we can reprioritize our desires and our goals. This idea of hospitality is not merely inviting someone into your house for a meal. That's certainly an aspect of it. It certainly is hospitable to invite people in, but there is a community of hospitality that should be existing within a church. There's a desire that we should have for fellowship with one another. And if our lives become so full, if activities begin to fill our schedule in such ways that we do not have sufficient time to grow relationships with others, it's going to be a hindrance in your Christian walk. It's going to be a hindrance in the ways in which you can grow from others, in the ways in which you can invest in the lives of others. So much has been put on hold, dear friends, in our lives. May this be a time of contemplation. May this be a time where we reorganize our priorities. May we remember this, that Christ is one who made fellowship with us a priority, not on the basis of our interests, not on the basis of cultural persuasions, not on the basis of geographical location. No, Christ laid down his life on our behalf. Christ left the glories of heaven to clothe himself in flesh and to dwell among us. And he humbled himself that we could be saved, that he could have fellowship with us. So thirdly, we see this. We see love in the ministry of Christ. And this last point was one that I found fascinating. In verses 21 through 24 in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And Paul ends this letter with love, a theme that you will see if you're careful in looking through the letter, that is a theme throughout this letter. He says this in verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." John MacArthur in his commentary makes this point. He says, 1 Corinthians is a love letter. I really had to stop and ponder that for a minute. You know, when I've read this, it's not any kind of a love letter that I would have ever thought of. When you think of a love letter and someone expressing their love for someone else, you don't see them writing and the ways in which Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I doubt any of you, if you received a letter like this, would think, wow, this person is expressing their deep adoration and love for me. See, but that was a driving force for Paul. The love that he had for this church was so great. He had such care and desire for the growth of these people in Christ that Christ would be glorified through them, that Christ would be blessed through righteous obedience in their lives. And that's why he's making even a relationship with them strained at this time. He's aware. He is well aware that there's going to be consequences for what he has written in this letter. He has spoken to them in very difficult ways. He has said things that are going to be offensive to people. There are going to be people that aren't going to want to look at him. They're not going to want to talk to him because of what he has written in this letter. So the things that are painful, the things they do not want to hear. This is a letter that's going to be read to the whole congregation. There's people that are going to be named out in the congregation as this is read. Likely it's going to be read by Timothy. And then Timothy is then going to go forward and teach through these ideas and doctrines that Paul has laid out here within this letter. But he's doing this. He's writing this out of a love for these people. Paul wants God's best for them. And he's calling them to love one another. And he's doing this because of the love that God had for him. Paul has been shown love through Christ Jesus, and he is therefore laying down his own comforts for the purpose of loving others. And we have scriptures in the Bible that point out that this is love, that what Paul is doing here in this letter is an act of love. Proverbs 27 and verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. See, Paul's love here has led him to speak in very difficult ways, saying things that are very painful to this people. Doing something that is loving for someone else is not always enjoyable. Doing something that is loving for someone else doesn't always feel good. Look at how Paul ends this letter in verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. This is like the curses that you see in the Old Testament writing. If you have not the love for the Lord, you are anathema. Incredible way to end a letter. Truth is, saying something unloving can be more enjoyable to the sender and the receiver. Ministry, dear friends, speaking truth and love to people, dear friends, involves saying things that are difficult, that are painful, that are not always immediately received rightly by the person that it is given to. But it's for their good. It's for the good of the person who is receiving it. And mark this as well. Don't forget this point. It's good for the person that is doing it as well. When you have to walk in a way in ministry that is difficult and that is painful, are you doing any less than Christ had done? Did Christ walk an easy path? Was the road to Calvary something that was easy, something that was greatly, greatly painful? We know the truth. We know Christ, the Garden of Gethsemane, was asking that even this cup would pass. Christ walked through difficulty. Christ walked a difficult path for those that he loved. Should we be surprised that we are called to do difficult things for people that we should? Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he spoke during a time when there were many false prophets. And what Jeremiah said was not popular. Jeremiah was calling them to repent. Jeremiah was warning them that they were going to be expelled. And there were prophets during this time that were declaring peace, peace. And the Lord said, there are these prophets that declare peace, peace, when there is no peace. Which is more palatable? Which is more desirous for someone to tell you that everything is good, for someone to tell you that things are in disarray, that things are not as they should be? But Jeremiah was the one that was loving. Jeremiah, the one who was being thrown into pits, the one who's being cursed by others, the one who was not the popular prophet of his day, was the one who was loving this people, was showing kindness to this people, not because of what they were giving to him, but because of what God had done, or would do rather, for him. Jeremiah believed in that promise that was given, that there was one that would come that would make all things right. This is love in the ministry of Christ, that there are times where we have to do things that may be uncomfortable. We have to do things that are difficult, things that are painful, things that are costly, things that result in you having less of something that you really enjoy. You're doing this because of what has been done for you. And all three of these should be that which undergirds the ministry in the church. This devotion to the ministry of Christ, this service that we do one for another in supporting the ministry of the Word, that you make service to others a priority in your life, something that is of great importance. Secondly, fellowship in the ministry of Christ, that we would have fellowship with other churches, and that we would have fellowship in our midst amongst the other people around us, that we would make this a priority, that we would consider our schedules, we would consider what we have laid out and what we have made a priority, and we would do that out of a love for Christ and His Word. And thirdly, that all of these things would be done in love. That there are things that you have to do that may be uncomfortable, but you're doing it for the glory of God. And here's something else, that you will find these pathways, that as you have to tread them over and over and over, because you will begin to see patterns in obedience when you walk down them. Walking down these pathways will become easier, and you will grow in a greater joy in walking in obedience to Christ. Because as you walk down these pathways of difficulty, you will grow in a greater knowledge of Christ. You will grow in a greater knowledge of this truth. It will not be something that is merely head knowledge, but it is something that then becomes experiential. And this is something that is good for the person that you serve at that time. And it is something, dear friend, that is good for you. And remember this, the Lord puts these circumstances in your life because He loves you, because He cares for you, because He desires for you to be conformed to the image of Christ and to grow in the likeness of Christ. Oh, church. Oh, church, that we would lay down our idols. We would lay down these areas that hinder our growth in these areas. That we would recognize these areas of service that the Lord has given to us, the ways that we have been gifted. That we would recognize the areas in which we are making events and activities of a greater priority than relationships that we will have with people for all of eternity. And lastly, we would see the ways in which we are not being driven by love, knowing that Christ showed His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, that we would be willing to lay down our lives for others, since Christ has laid down His life for us. Oh, let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this rich time that we have had within this great letter. We thank You for the ways in which You have given to us these great truths. We thank You for the ways in which Your Spirit has grown us in a greater knowledge of these truths. I pray that we would trust in these truths and believe in them. I pray that we would make religion a priority in our lives. I pray we would make religion a priority in the lives of our families, that we would carve out time in our lives for these things that are good, for we know them to be good, that we would do these things with a desire in our hearts. I pray that you would bless the church during this time. I pray that we would not waste our problems. I pray that we would not waste these opportunities that you are giving us in these times in which so many other opportunities are removed. I pray through all of this that we would grow in a greater knowledge of your truth. I pray that through all of this we would grow in a greater trust of Christ Jesus in what he has done on our behalf. That we would grow in a greater love toward Christ and grow in a greater love toward one another. I pray this all in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.